Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
So John chapter 14, last week we invited you to assume the posture of a loving servant. How many of you were here for that? Assume the posture of a loving servant from John chapter 13. So how'd you do this week? Did you assume the posture of a loving servant? You know, what did that look like in your life? How was that expressed? I want to encourage you. That's not a one-week sermon where we play it out for 5, 6, 7 days, and then we're done and move on to something else. For the rest of your life, you are now deputized. You are commissioned to assume the posture of a loving servant. That's what we're called to be. So I have a question for you today as we step into John 14. It's a question I've been asking myself. What troubles my heart? What troubles my heart, and how do I usually handle worry? I don't know, did any of you in the room, just by a show of hands, ever find yourself having a troubled heart? Find yourself worrying a little bit more than you should? Now, I worry about stuff, and some of it's really important, some of it's really stupid. The important stuff to me, I worry about my in-laws, Karen's parents. I worry about them. I love my in-laws. Yeah, I'm one of those guys that actually loves his mother-in-law. And she's 85 years old. And I worry about them. They're a long way away from us. And, you know, who's watching out for them? They have a great church. They have great friends. But they're getting older, and it's harder to get around. When her mom falls or her dad has a hard time caring for himself, let alone her mom, I worry about that. And I've told Jim, I would like to retire here, but if there's one thing that would ever move me away, it's family. Worrying about my family and wanting to be close enough to take care of them. Now, I'm not saying I'm going anywhere. I'm just telling you, I worry about that. And I don't always handle that very well. I worry about monthly bills. I worry about taxes. You know, this year I'm supposed to get a refund. You know, I filed in March. I still don't have a refund. It's hung up in Kansas, whatever, IRS code. I have no idea. I don't have it. And I worry about that. I worry about my kids' financial concerns because how many of you have kids that think they're financially independent, but they're not yet? Hello? Do I have an amen? Do I hear one? Carol's got one, I know. It's just monthly bills, taxes, financial concerns. I worry about maintenance and repairs on my house. I have a really good friend who is going to be coming over to do some work for me, but I don't know how to fix stuff. Have you guys ever been around me? My sister and brother-in-law are here with their children. This is my sister, Beck. I've got two sisters. This is one of them. And this is Beck, and Stephen was asking for a screw fell out of one of our chairs in the dining room, and he said, "Do you have a screwdriver?" And I'm like, "I think so." Like I don't regularly fix stuff. I'm not a handyman. I admire guys like Gilbert and Bill and Charles and others who know how to do that kind of stuff. And I worry about my son. My son Marcus, he's 20 years old. He's got significant back issues. And so he's doing physical therapy and going to chiropractors, and we're hoping he doesn't have to have surgery. I just worry about that. My son, Mason, you guys know, you're probably like, yeah, we know. You know, he's officially a Marine, and I worry about where is he going to get stationed in the world, and what's this next election cycle going to bring, and what's going to happen with where we ship our men and women around the world, and I worry about that. I worry about a brother-in-law who doesn't know Christ. Been blessed. Most of my family are actually followers of Jesus, but I got a brother-in-law who, as far as I know, maybe he has and I don't know about it, but as far as I know, he hasn't yet given his life to Christ, and I worry about that. He's successful in a lot of other ways, but you guys know at the end of your life, you don't see U-Hauls at funerals very often. You can't take it with you. The only thing we get to take with us is our relationship with Jesus, and I worry about that. And then the events of this week, we already had that moment of reflection and that moment of silence, but man, I'm so concerned about our nation. I mean, it's 2016. I thought this would be better by now, right? I hate racism. I hate injustice. I hate that. Here's a weird thing for me, and just give me a little umbrella of grace on this one. I hate that I'm a 47-year-old white guy who feels that way, but my voice isn't often heard because it's a little awkward right now to speak up as a white man because I'm not sure what to say sometimes, but I want to say something, and I worry about that kind of stuff. So I don't know about you. Like, what worries you? What troubles your heart? You know, what are the things that come to mind that now that I've brought it up, you're like, thanks, you just ruined my day. Because today we're in John chapter 14, and you're going to see as we dive into it, there's some worry around the table. We left the disciples with Jesus last week around the table. It's at the Last Supper. The bread and the cup have taken place. Judas has left. Peter has spoken up that he'll never, ever deny. And now they're concerned because, as you know, last week, Jesus said, I'm going away. So here we go. John 14, 1 through 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus speaking. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I am going. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Verse 4, do you know the way to where I'm going? And Thomas speaks up. Remember Thomas? He gets the unfortunate nickname of Doubting Thomas, which I don't know that he was doubting as much as he's a realist. Some of you are like that. You just, I have some questions. Fill in some details for us. And so he says, no, we don't know, Lord. And Jesus just said, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas's like, excuse me, no, we don't know. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? How can we know? In verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Famous, famous section of Scripture, right? Highlight it, underline it, circle it, write it down, memorize it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, Thomas, all of you, if you'd really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip, well, here's another one. So Thomas speaks up, Philip speaks up. Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied, verse 9, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe. I love this part. Although I'm thinking Jesus might have been a little frustrated when he said it. Verse 11, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Verse 12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Let's get right to some observations. Observation number one, you got me right in the feelings. Some of you know this guy. This is a friend of mine. He used to come to church here. He lived with Jordy and Janine for a season. Jordan Shaner. How many of you just love Shaner? Just love him. If you know him, you love him. If you don't know him, I guarantee when you meet him, you love him. Jordan Shaner. He's a little crazy. Puts himself out there. He's not quiet. But every now and then he'd say something. He'd be joking around with a teenage guy and he'd say something and, you know, you hurt somebody's feelings or you don't, but you're just teasing. And he'd go like this. Oh, you got me right in the feelings. Or right in the feels. That's what you say, right in the feels. Can you do that? Can you do that? Kim, let's do that together. Right in the feels. You got that? Okay. There, okay. All right. So I know I'm joking around. I know I'm joking around a little bit. But Jesus speaks to their troubled hearts. The disciples are saying, you know what? You got me right in the feelings. And he speaks to their troubled hearts. Why? Because they're troubled. He wanted to set their hearts at ease. He had just announced he'd soon be leaving. He had just shared that he'd be betrayed. And in fact, the betrayer had just left. He had just acknowledged he would be denied. And there's Peter going, what? I'll never deny you. Peter, before the rooster crows, you will say you never even knew me. How many of you ever dated somebody that after you broke up, they acted like they'd never talked to you before? Yeah? Anybody? Some of you are like, I'm so old, I don't remember dating. But some of you have had that happen, right? You've had it happen. You see somebody, or you did it to them. Tressie! Woo! How many of you were that person? Oh, do I know you? Do I know you? Oh, I don't know. I don't know you. He had just shared he'd be betrayed, he'd be denied. In fact, you know, we talked last week, chapter 13, verse 21 tells us that he, Jesus, was also troubled. This was overwhelming for him as well. Let's not pretend like this wasn't overwhelming for him also. So you got a whole room of people, a group of guys sitting around. You know how guys are with their feelings, right? Right? Guys don't always share. Some guys do, but some guys don't share how they're feeling. So, you know, we pick on Thomas, but thank God Thomas speaks up. Thank God Philip spoke up. Thank God Peter said something. Men don't always speak up. They sit around, oh, yeah, uh-huh, yep, okay. You're going? Okay, see ya. I mean, that's just the way it is. You got me right in the feelings. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Even as Jesus is troubled, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Observation number two, recalculating. How many of you have a Garmin or a smartphone? And Todd, I don't know who you got to talk to at Garmin, but I want credit that Garmin is on our screen. And thank you for your continued blessing in my life. Anyway, recalculate. How many of you have been driving somewhere and you take a wrong turn? And so in whatever tone or accent or voice you have, your phone, your map program says, recalculating. How many of you have ever done that? Ever heard that term in your car? Don't you wish you could pick your own voice or accent? I was thinking about it this week as I was putting this together, and we got this guy in our church. He plays on the worship team. He plays guitar. His name's Ryan York. I would love to have Ryan as my Garmin voice. I would love that. Because if you know Ryan, he doesn't talk a lot. He's a man of few words. I could just imagine if I missed my turn, it'd be like Ryan going, yeah, you missed it. Wouldn't tell you what to do. It would just tell you what you did wrong. Yeah, you might want to turn around. It might be a good idea. Recalculating. In verse 5, Thomas, you know, we have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to show you this picture. This is a lovely family that we knew from our church experience in Pennsylvania. I worked for several years in Grove City, Pennsylvania. It's about an hour north of Pittsburgh. This is Scott Powell and his family, his lovely wife and girls and their dog. And they lived in the neighborhood we lived in. And Scott and his wife, just phenomenal people. And they were taking a trip from Pennsylvania up to Michigan. Well, I grew up in Michigan, and so they wanted to know, you know, some of the best places to go. And they were asking about this place called Frankenmuth, which is like a big Christmas town. And just a phenomenal place to go. And there's many, many other places to go. But to get there, you kind of cut up through. Michigan people do this. You do this. And so this kind of looks like the state of Michigan. And so from Pennsylvania, which is over here, you know, Ohio's in the armpit. So that's for you, Yordy. You know, the Buckeyes. Anyway, so I said, you're cutting over here, and you're going to kind of go through Detroit. But here's what you need to know about Detroit. You don't want to drive right through Detroit. Because the things you've heard about Detroit are true. Like, it's a mess. And there's some great places, and there's some great people there, but it's been hard times for quite a while. And so Scott had recently completed his doctoral work. And to thank his wife, now hang with me, he'd be embarrassed I'm even telling you this, but to thank his wife for putting up with him going through his doctoral program, he bought her a brand new Mercedes, okay? Not a bad thank you gift. So he decides they're going to take this Mercedes, brand new, shiny, silver Mercedes, on this trip to Frankenmuth, and they're going to cut through Detroit. And I'm like, now when you cut through Detroit, when you get on 75, take the 275 loop. Do not get right on 75 and stay there, because that'll take you through some parts of Detroit that, I mean, look at their family. Like, you just, there are certain places you might not have just want to end up. And some of you know, and some of you don't. That's okay. But some of you know, there's a guy named Marshall Mathers, also known as Eminem, from Detroit. And he grew up in a really hard place called 8 Mile. And 8 Mile is like a really, really, like, you don't want to be there after about 5 or 6 o'clock at night. And Scott Garmin said recalculating. He got lost. He ended up, I'm not kidding you, on a dead end 2 blocks from 8 Mile in the inner city of Detroit in a brand new Mercedes. And he said, yeah, it was crazy. It was never been in a neighborhood like that. And I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure you haven't. And he said, but, you know, nobody messed with me. And I said, Scott, look at your wife and look at your daughters. They probably thought you were a pimp. And he goes, yeah. And he turns to his wife, Chris, and to his daughter, said, girls, get in the car. And that's not like Scott at all. Recalculating. You don't want to be in the wrong place when it really matters. And what does he say? What does Thomas say? He says, we don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way. You know, whether it's in Ryan's voice or the voice of Jesus, you're going the wrong way. You're going to end up in a place that you really don't want to end up. And I think it's interesting in our day and in our age, all religious systems are seen as offering variations on the same thing. Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Taoism, Christianity, you name the religion, they all are said to essentially point the way to the same God through basic, general, humanistic principles of belief. You know, the oneness and goodness of God, life, charity, and love. That's why I want to clarify even now with our national issues that we're not just spreading love, just general love. We're spreading distinctly, as Christians, God's love. There's a difference. I'd be happy to talk to you more about that if you want. But there is a difference. To stand in one of these traditions and affirm there is something ultimate, that there is something very narrow, that there is not this wide road that leads to God, that there is a very narrow way that leads to Him, that's seen as something, what? Something unparalleled. It's offensive to the reasoning of our day. And I want to be clear again, and I think many of you know that I feel this way, and I would want you to feel this way, but you've got to do your business with God. Jesus did not merely claim to know the way or know the truth or know the life. He claimed to be the answer to our human dilemma. And that's why ultimately you're going to be unsatisfied. You're going to be dissatisfied. You're going to be frustrated when all the responses come out to even the actions of this past week, because it's probably going to fall short of what you want or what you desire, or what you would hope for, because political systems, judicial systems, will not save a life. I wish they did, but they don't. They fall short. Only Jesus is the way. He doesn't just know about it. He is the way. He's the only one who has an intimate knowledge of God that is unmarred by sin. We don't have that. Our lives were marred by sin. Even those of us who are trying really hard to be good people and trying to avoid sin, we are imperfect, and Jesus wasn't. He is the way. He is the truth. Only He has the power to make life one coherent experience, regardless of the ups and downs. I don't understand this life. Do you? I don't understand. When Jesus said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, the sun shines on those who follow God and those who don't. I like it when the rain falls or the sun shines on good people. But I don't like it when bad people have good stuff happen to them. If I'm just being completely honest, how about you? I want it to thunderstorm in their lives. But then sometimes it thunderstorms in good people's lives, and really good things happen to bad people. And that's like, I don't understand that. Jesus understands that because He's the truth. He'll be the one to settle all accounts someday. It's not my job to settle your account. It's not even my job to settle my accounts. Me to be right with God as much as I know, and I'll stand before Him. You won't be there to advocate for me. I'm not going to stand before God and go, well, hold on, Yorty, you got something nice to say about me? No. You don't speak for me. I don't speak for you. You will speak for yourself before an almighty God someday. He is the ultimate truth. He knows it all. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're going to do. He's the way, the truth, and He's the life. He was not subject to death, but made it subject to Him. Now, He died, but He overcame death in the grave. And even Daniel this week, Pastor Daniel was arguing, not arguing like in a bad way, but just, you know, healthy teaching team debate. He's like, I wish you'd even left a little more space for Judas. last week when we talked about Judas and how he was known as the son of perdition. And Scripture says it'd be better if he'd never been born. Because the interesting thing, as scholars and theologians debate, is when Jesus died and he was in the grave for 3 days, what did he do? He preached to the captives. Well, who are the captives and where's this place? And so there's all this thought about what it was. It's like this holding tank for all the centuries of people before Jesus came. And so did Jesus preach? And if Jesus preaches there and says, hey, you guys have been sitting around waiting, here I am, the ultimate hope. Who wants to stay in hell or who wants to come with me? I think I'd be like, I'm out of here. Right? Like, there'd be an empty place. Now, that's up for debate. Theologians still disagree about that. But Daniel was arguing for the fact that, okay, so Judas betrays Jesus, and so he hangs himself. And so, you know, what happens? He ends up in this holding place, this eternal place, and Jesus shows up 24 hours later and preaches to all these captives, of which Judas would potentially be one. It's not outside the realm of possibility that Judas will be in heaven someday. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe in hell, and I'm not trying to say that I don't believe that if we continue to choose to go against the way of God, that we will spend an eternity separated from him. I'm just saying there's probably a lot more grace available than what we would ever fully understand. I think when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised by who's there, and we'll be surprised by who's not there. And it's not really my place to judge. It's my responsibility to express God's love, the love of Jesus, as best I know how. Did I lose you? Or some of you like, whoa, I got some questions after service. Hang with me. Recalculate. So that's another observation. Observation number three. If you don't know me by now, the other night, I love this cartoon. It's like you don't even know me. It's a Cookie Monster and he's getting a gift of crackers. Anyway, if you don't know me by now, we're listening to the Pandora the other night with my sister and her family and my niece, Kira. She's kind of making fun of all, you know, the 80s songs, right? And, well, not all of them. She likes some of them. And you guys know how I feel about 80s music, right? And I'm thinking about that song, right? If you don't know me by now. What's it go? How's it go? You Ooh. Okay, all right. Jesus, in a much more serious manner, he says this to his disciples. Have I been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am? If you don't know me by now, God, it's been 3 years. 3 years. If you don't know me by now, you don't know me by now. Here's a picture of my grandma DePeel. Isn't she cute? She lives in a nursing home in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is where my sister and brother-in-law and their family are from. And she's 102 years old. She's legally deaf, legally blind. That's my dad. On her 100th birthday, that's a picture of her 100th birthday. It's a card with a picture of President Barack Obama. My dad, this is awful. My dad figured that since she's legally deaf and blind, that he could just give her this card with a picture of Obama on it and say, you got a card from the White House. I'm like, Dad. And so he signed it presidentially. And he's reading it to her very loudly because she has a hard time hearing. But anyway, I love my grandma. My grandpa passed away several years ago. He was a pastor for all of his life. And, you know, my grandma regularly says, oh, I wish Jesus would just come take me. I want to be with Jesus, and I want to be with Mel. That's my grandpa. And I mean, I don't wish death on my grandma, but I can't wait for the day when we hear that she's actually with grandpa and with Jesus. Anyway, I was thinking about the fact that several years ago, when I was much younger, we were having a Thanksgiving at my Aunt Nancy's house, and my grandma DePeel showed up with beets. Now, I don't know. I'm just curious. How many of you here, when it comes to Thanksgiving meal, how many of you like beets? Okay. How many of you detest the idea of beets being anywhere around the Thanksgiving table? Okay, all right. Many of you. Thank you. Some of you don't care, and that's okay. I prefer polar opposites. So anyway, my grandma DePeel shows up with this big thing of beets. And my Aunt Nancy says, "Mom, we don't like beets." And she goes, "Oh, yes, you do. You love beets." And she says, "No, I don't. Nobody here likes beets. That's why I don't make beets or bring beets to Thanksgiving meal." And Aunt Nancy, if you know, she's in charge of the whole thing. Stay out of the kitchen. It's all hers. And so dinner time comes, and Grandma has these beets on the table and says, "Now, Nancy, you like beets." And my Aunt Nancy says, "No, I don't." She said, "Well, just try some." So my Aunt Nancy, who, interestingly enough, looks a lot like my father. That's a family joke. Thank you. So anyway, she scoops up this big bite, puts this huge chunk of beets in her mouth, and she's just... And my grandma's like, "See, you like them." She's like, "Nope, I still hate them. Don't ever bring them again. I've told you." And it's this whole idea, if you don't know me by now. Jesus is saying, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Guys, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I not made it clear? The Father is in me. I am in the Father. We are of one essence. Now, over the years, and I mean hundreds of years since Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, there have been significant debates among people much smarter than me about what Jesus was trying to define here. In fact, there were splinters in the church. There were arguments over the course of church history related to this idea that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit were not merely these three parts, but they were one in essence, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, which is not easy to explain. But Jesus is saying, guys, I am, as Paul wrote, I am the image of the invisible God. And years ago, my son Mason, he was in eighth grade. He was at a basketball camp in Lansing, Michigan, which is the home of the Michigan State Spartans. And you guys know I'm a Wolverines fan, blue and maize, but I love Tom Izzo. He's a phenomenal college basketball coach. And so we sent him to this camp, and there were 300 or 400 kids there. And you leave them there all week. You're not allowed to really talk to them. They're busy. They're focused. And I came to pick him up, and I was with a friend, and we're walking around. And I don't know how it happened, but we ended up right outside the locker rooms of Michigan State players. And I didn't realize it at first because I was busy talking and looking for my son. And then I realized I was the shortest guy by far in this whole tunnel of men. And then I realized, like, this is the team. And then I realized, oh, there's Coach Izzo. Oh, there are security guards. I'm not supposed to be here. But here we come walking out of the tunnel, just like they would on a game day. And I got to admit, it felt pretty cool. I almost cheered for Michigan State. I almost did, coming out of that tunnel. And I thought, that's a little bit of what Jesus is trying to do here. He is granting us by what he's about to do. He's trying to explain to the disciples, I'm leaving you, but don't be troubled. This is a good thing because I am giving you direct access to God. You haven't been able to legally, by spiritual requirement, walk in the same hallways as God. But because of what I'm about to do, you're going to have full, unfettered access. It's like, if you like music, it's like a backstage pass. You know, it's one thing to sit in the third or fourth row or even the front row. It's another thing altogether to go backstage and meet the band and see what's going on behind the scenes, right? And Jesus is providing that way. He's making that way. So observation number four, like Father, like Son. That's a picture of me and my dad. One of the things I had to say when I saw this picture, this is from a year ago, I was like, wow, I had a thick chin. I mean, I know I still got a chin and a half to go, but I've lost like two chins. It's unbelievable. It's weird. Two and a half? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Is that Charles? Thank you, Charles. Appreciate that. Hey, how's that hair coming? Anyway, verse 7. If you, sorry, you shouted out while I'm preaching. So, verse 7. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And I won't comment long here. The reality is some of you have met my dad. Even having my sister here just reminds me there are things I do. The older I get, the more I act like my dad, for better or for worse. How many of you know that? I've said it before. Fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. And the reality is, Jesus is saying, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you'd really known me. Observation number five. Greater things are yet to come. I don't know, maybe I'm feeling the events of this week more heavily than I should. But I have found myself this week, I don't know about you, I've tried to read broadly, I've tried to watch news clips from very conservative news outlets and very liberal news outlets and a lot in between. I've been trying to read lots of different perspectives. How about you? It's been actually exhausting. Because there's some stuff I don't agree with at all that I read, and there's other things I'm like, well, you know, I don't necessarily need to agree, but I have to understand this perspective. I have to be educated. I have to keep learning. And yet, as waves of reports came in this week, it was hard for me to be hopeful. Have you felt that? And then I think about what we know about our friends in Kenya and what they endure every day. And then I think about other believers around the world who are trying to make a difference in a country where they pay even less attention than our country pays attention to certain social and cultural issues. And how they must be so discouraged sometimes, right? I'm thinking about the fact that this week we leave to go to the state of Washington, which I know is still in the United States of America, but we're working with lots of Native groups. And Candy, thank you so much. Alicia, thank you so much for the privilege. Because they've been trying to educate us, and very kindly, like, you know, this is kind of a different world here. And the history of our nation and why so many of these Native groups are like pushed into the upper Pacific Northwest corner. Well, that's not all a good story. That's not all a good history. And so we need to go and have the posture of a learner. We're not coming in as the experts. And we better really listen a lot. That's probably why God gave us one mouth and two ears, you know. And yet this greater things are yet to come. I struggled with this observation as much as any in light of what we've been reading and hearing about this week. Because I don't feel very hopeful. But I know God calls us to hope. And I know God calls us to belief. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater ones because I am going to be with the Father. So can you just kind of picture, can we sum up? So he's like, don't let your hearts be troubled, even though my heart is a little troubled right now. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going away. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I'm going to be with my Father, which, by the way, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And when I get to him, I'm providing access. And when I provide that kind of access, you're going to be able to unleash the gospel in incredible ways, more so than you've even seen through me, which is pretty bold of Jesus to say, right? I was sitting in a teaching team, and I wasn't sure how to really communicate this because then it, you know, leads into the ask anything in my name, and I want to talk about that for a moment. But Daniel says, you know, it's fascinating. More people have come to Jesus Christ, come to know him. More people, thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands, more since Jesus left this earth than when he was here. Greater things? Jesus had, and I say this with all respect to the Almighty, had a limited impact. But when he unleashed his disciples in the kingdom of God, boom, spiritual explosion around the world. Here's something we've been talking about a little bit. Even those who don't follow God, when they're frustrated or when they swear, what do they say? Jesus Christ. Oh my. They don't say, how come people, when we're frustrated, why don't we go, oh, Buddha? Oh my, Muhammad. Because I think people know there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in our Almighty God. And that those others who maybe have some good teaching or some interesting philosophical expression, they don't measure up to Jesus, the one, the way, the truth, the life, the only. They don't measure up. They fall short. I think that's fascinating. Greater things are yet to come. The main thrust of his teaching, I'm not disbanding you. I'm inviting you. Continue my work. Do greater things. Peter preached at Pentecost, which is in Acts. Read it if you've never read it before. And when he preaches on Pentecost, Jesus is gone. He's died. He's risen again. He's gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And Peter, remember, who denied? We're going to talk about it more, so I can't say too much, but in coming weeks. But Peter preaches, and over 3,000 people in one day come to know Jesus. 30 times the amount of people in this room in one day. Greater things. Greater things. So what's the bottom line? Jesus invites us to confidently partner with him in his redemptive plan for the world. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Ask anything was not to be used as a magic charm like a genie's lamp. There's a story in the book of Acts. Where this guy Simon, I think he was sincere, but he was a guy that was known as a sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer was following around the disciples, Peter specifically. And he's seeing what the disciples are doing is people are being healed and coming to faith in Jesus. And Simon says, can I buy this power that you have? Can I buy it? And Peter knew his heart. He didn't want that power for God's purpose and God's kingdom. He wanted it for himself to bring attention and honor and glory for himself. And so be careful what you ask for. Oh, God, if you just give me a brand new Mercedes. Oh, God, if I could just win the lottery. Oh, God, if I could be careful with those selfish prayers. Even Jesus, God, take this cup from me, right? Before he died, take this cup from me. But then he added what? Wait, not my will, yours be done. So ask according to his plan and purposes. And sometimes he doesn't answer the way we want. Sometimes it seems like he doesn't answer at all. But maybe he did. There's a country song. Ryan, you know this. I thank God for unanswered prayers. Garth Brooks. Some of you prayed some pretty dumb prayers earlier in your life. And aren't you glad God didn't answer some of them? I wouldn't be married to Karen. I'd be married to this girl named Georgie. Her voice was like an octave higher. And hi, everybody. I would not know my wife if God had answered that prayer. Aren't you glad? Yeah, me too. Me too. You know, my son Marcus and Mason, they pay me monthly for part of their car insurance, their cell phone bill. And so a couple months ago, Marcus sent his check. I took it to the bank, said, hey, I just want to deposit this. And I thought it'd be like a one-minute transaction. And, you know, the teller sends it back, says, he forgot to sign the check. I said, what? She said, Marcus, he forgot to sign the check. You can't deposit it. And I'm like, oh, man, he lives like 12 hours away. So I got to get a hold of him. Jesus signed the check. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? He signed the check. His work is valid and complete. In fact, the Holy Spirit was given as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Because of the completed work of Christ. He didn't just give some blank check. Ask whatever you want. No, ask in my name. Sign the check. So when you pray, and when you look at these greater things yet to come, know that I've gone before you. So this invites us to confidently partner. My original notes, as of yesterday afternoon around 2 o'clock, did not have the word confidently in there. It's like I told you. I've not been feeling very hopeful this week. But Jesus tells us that we can be confident. And Jesus tells us that we can have hope for this life and in the life to come. That our work in the world can actually make a difference. And I saw a short video that really moved me yesterday. And so I actually downloaded it. And then this morning I woke up and I'm like, well, maybe that was just me. Maybe I just needed to see that for me. And so I got in here about 7 this morning and I watched it. And it moved me again. And I thought, okay, God, I'll use it. And this video for me, let me just tell you what it did for me. I don't know how it will work for you, and maybe it won't move you at all. Just be polite, okay? But for me, with everything going on in the world and feeling a little despairing and a little hopeless, I think I felt a little bit like the disciples. Like I'm feeling discouraged, I'm feeling troubled. And I hear Jesus through this song saying, hey, I'm nearby, I'm close. Don't be discouraged, don't be troubled, I'm here. Even in this messed up world that has all kinds of problems and issues, I'm here. I'm here. And I will be your strength and I will be your confidence, and you can confidently partner with me. I have a redemptive plan. Don't let the news throw you off. God's still in control. He still has a plan. It's redemptive, and he's got this, and we can move in that same confidence and strength. So I'm gonna ask Maggie to play it, and I give it a listen.
Oh,
Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us for a worship gathering on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. or get online and check out www.olathewesleyan.org. Thanks again for listening.